We do not enter into this ritual out of fellowship, so we will pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the time to confess your sins to the Father, and therefore, having the filling of the Spirit, you can function under this ritual, and you can also concentrate with advantage in the Bible studies that are to follow. Has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him? For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're in a three-verse passage beginning in verse 18, and today we resume the study at verse 20. The expanded and corrected translation of the first two verses read this way. I am depositing this order with you, student Timothy, on the basis of previous prophecies taught to you, in order that by these same inculcated doctrines you might have honorable combat experience. The combat is the invisible war. The combat is what a pastor faces, and he was the pastor teacher at Ephesus. He faces the combat in a way that is different from that of the members of the congregation. They each have their own lives to live, and they face the exigencies that confront them. And they therefore must use the problem-solving devices as an individual to resolve those issues. When they all gather together in a church, then you've got a combo for the pastor. He has his issues he must deal with through these problem-solving devices, but also there's the congregation, and each one of them has a story to tell. Every one of them have been wronged in some way. Every one of them have been prospered in some way. And it affects them, as we have studied, the human mind and the human psyche always has to deal with incoming data. And that incoming data can lead to good decisions or bad decisions. And as a result of that, there's a rock and roll for everyone in the room. That's true for you this morning. Some of you are rocking and some of you are rolling. But nevertheless, that's normal, and that is what goes on in a daily life. If you're new to doctrine, then you do not have the inventory of ideas that is necessary to resolve all of those issues. And so what you have to do is use the faith rest technique. That was the spiritual life of Israel, and it is a basic problem-solving device for those in the church. So if you have the faith rest drill, that will help you get through the day. It doesn't resolve all the problems of life, but it certainly keeps you steady so you can learn what the next one is. And that would be doctrinal orientation and grace orientation. They're the next two, and they work in tandem, and they're therefore necessary. You must be grace-oriented. If you're not grace-oriented, then you're bothered by dang near everything. Nothing ever satisfies you, and therefore you whine and moan and can't get over anything. And if there's doctrinal orientation, then you have information by which you can address some of these issues. This goes on for a while, and you suddenly realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a destiny, and that destiny includes what God would have you do in your life. Some of you are in business. You're very good at that, and that's what God wants you to do. It's a free enterprise society. Not everyone can say, I'm just going to live for Jesus, and I'm giving everything away, and I'm quitting my job. Well, pretty soon there's nobody to deliver the food you want at the Chop and Save. So you have to go out back and start hoeing and planting and watering, and you're not really qualified for that. So I certainly wouldn't. I just say, okay, God, you're taking me home. I can't do that. I farmed once and found out that all kinds of critters and vermin are out there just waiting for you to plant something. And I don't know if you can hear bugs applaud, but they do. So these are the issues that someone in an early growth process must face. But when you become sophisticated, then you get involved in realizing from doctrine who and what God is. And I can tell you that who and what God is very clearly enunciated in the doctrine of the divine decree. He knew about you in eternity past. He knew every decision you made or will make. and therefore has adjusted the system in order to deal with that. Only a God could do that. But that is what is found in Scripture. And because it is that way, you can see underlying almost every passage of Scripture some element of the divine decree being involved. Then you move forward to how you deal with others. Now, the first notion that crosses your mind is murder. But then you've already learned that that's not a thing to do, because that is a part of the laws of divine establishment in most countries, except most Muslim countries, have a law against that. Some of you ladies wouldn't last 15 minutes in a Muslim society. You'd let something other than your eyeballs and fingernails show, and that'd be the end of you. Or if you were raped, that'd be the end of you. You must be held responsible for that, and therefore they kill you. But most societies that have advanced past the 7th century would call that murder. And so there's law against it. So you realize you can't kill everybody you disagree with. So you have to get around to thinking, well, could I just let this go? You know, just once in your life, can you let? And then when you let it go, then that's called unconditional love. So that's probably the toughest one to pass. I don't know of anybody that really has done a good job on that, because people keep killing each other. People go, oh, and how about this? People go into a movie theater with who is it, Batman or Spider-Man? I can't remember who it was. It could have been both. And so this guy thought he was either Batman or Spider-Man, and he shows up and he kills everybody that he can. And so we have laws in our states that say you can't carry a gun into a public arena unless you have a concealed carry permit. And it seems that the people who like all of the goings-on that Batman and Spider-Man get involved with, they don't have to use guns because they are superhuman. And so they can just, take you down in a heartbeat. They don't need a gun. But if you don't want to get shot by a crazy man, you need to get a concealed carry and take it to the movie with you or any other public arena you go to. Bush Stadium, for example. You can't get past the door if you have a gun. So a guy could just rip across and get about 50 people before anybody could do anything. So that's the society we live in. So it's hard to have unconditional love. Then there's the copacetic spiritual life. Are you copacetic? Are you happy with everything around you? No matter what anybody says or does, you're good with that? You say, well, he just doesn't understand me. He don't know all the facts, and I can't take it personally because he's out of fellowship, he's had a bad day. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons people act the way they do. Don't have any doctrine. They're an unbeliever. They're a doofus. Whatever it is, you say, well, just let it go. And then that's occupation with Christ, because he went to the cross and he died for all of that. Honorable combat experience. That's what you get when you study the Word of God, and that's what Timothy needs as pastor at Ephesus. Verse 19, holding doctrine and a good conscience. Conscience is where you have norms and standards, principles for decision making. What is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is righteous, what is evil. You know that. You can separate these things out. And therefore, you holding doctrine and a good conscience, which some, having emphatically repudiated, have suffered shipwreck concerning this doctrine. Who on earth could that be? Well, that leads us to verse 20, where we resume our study today. Two of these shipwrecked souls are mentioned. Verse 20, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So what's the blasphemy? We're in Ephesus, and there are a lot of harebrained religions there. You remember our study of Artemis. It was the capital of Artemis worship. The temple was there. And there are a lot of religions that have come up. Gnosticism is certainly involved in Ephesus. Timothy has to deal with that. There's Judaism, the Judaizers, who are consider themselves half Christian, half Jew. They want to pull the law into Christianity, so that's to deal with that. There are believers who are in reversionism, and these include our friends here, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Believers who either have doctrine, scar tissue has taken over that doctrine. They've gone into false doctrine. One of the things that they are involved in addition to Gnosticism and being Judaizers, is the concept of insisting that these people who live in Ephesus should know that the rapture has already occurred. Now, what would you think if you were told, look, there's going to be a resurrection of all believers, and they are going to be taken out in a resurrection body? And then a pastor gets up, or some noted figure gets up and says, the rapture has already occurred. The tribulation has already begun. What are you to think of that? Well, you're a post-tribulational rapture believer, or you're a mid-tribulational rapture believer, or you're the mid-post-rapture believer. Those are people that think it occurs somewhere between the midpoint and the second advent. And they justify their views based on their view of Scripture, which I think lacks accurate exegesis. Nevertheless, you have this combo that is in Ephesus. All kinds of competing viewpoints regarding the Word of God and the plan of God. So he has to, Timothy does, Timothy has to develop an honorable combat modus operandi. And he hasn't dealt with these men because they parade through his church and they teach this blasphemous doctrine. Now, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Don't try that at home. Do not think because Paul handed these boys over to Satan that that gives you option to do that. They're going to be taught not to blaspheme. So let's analyze some of this. It is rare that individuals are called out in Scripture by name, yet when it does happen, you can be confident that their volition, their violation through volition of divine standards was so egregious, a thorough description of their comeuppance is recorded by the Holy Spirit. You're in the decree, just like these boys were. They're going to get an audience. You don't want that. Such was the case for Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus was spreading the false doctrine that the resurrection had already occurred. And this is revealed by Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 19. Now, 1 Timothy was written circa 63 or 4, and you go up to 67 or 8, approximately where 2 Timothy was written. So there's a gap of several years between the two. Paul is not in jail when he writes 1 Timothy. He is in prison in Rome when he writes 2 Timothy. So there are events that occur in between these two books. And it on both occasions, the occasion of 1 Timothy and the occasion of 2 Timothy, we have causes, conditions, successions, and relations involving a guy called Alexander. He's turning him over to Lucifer in 1 Timothy so that he might be taught not to blaspheme. This indicates that the sin unto death is on the agenda for Alexander. 3+ years later, he's still alive, and he is going to testify in Rome in opposition to Paul, and is going to be the witness that leads to Paul's death sentence. So the question arises, why has God not taken him out? Why that? Here's Paul, writer of at least 13 books of the New Testament, the genius, absolute genius, spoke at least 6 languages fluently. Graduated from the University of Tarsus, was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, all of these wonderful things that you would put on your resume. And then he got saved. And this guy, who is the genius of all human history, as far as the church age is concerned, is going to be taken down by Alexander. Why? We will see in due time. Let's note what we find in 2 Timothy 2:16 and following. Avoid profane chatter, because those occupied with it will stray further and further into ungodliness, And their message will spread its infection like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are in this group. See, Alexander is not mentioned here. But Alexander is an associate of Hymenaeus and most likely Philetus. They have strayed from the truth by saying that the resurrection has already occurred and they are undermining some people's faith. What would you think if you were told the rapture had already occurred? The first conclusion is, I must not be saved. There must be something yet for me to do. However, God's solid foundation remains standing, bearing this seal. And then a quote, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from evil. And you can note number 16:5, Nahum 1:7, John 10, verses 14 and 27, which are the sources for that verse. So these four verses are directed toward Timothy. If the communication of the pastor is unbiblical, then the false doctrine will spread throughout the congregation as gangrene does in the physical body. One of the problems they had in the war between the states is when people would get injured by shrapnel or balls and what have you, they would try to deal with that as best they could, but antibiotics were not on the scene at that time that were very effectual at least, and therefore these infections would begin, gangrene would set in, and as a result of that, the person would die as it ravaged throughout the body. We're going to compare that with what happens when you get false doctrine in the soul. Timothy is the pastor of the first Christian church in Ephesus. Subsequent to Paul's founding of that church, other splinter groups developed and formed other congregations in the city. So those other congregations were probably combos. You had those that had Judaizers in them. There were Christians, people who were believers but had little doctrine and allowed the Judaizers to confuse them. The Gnostics were certainly in evidence. I have tried my best to study Gnosticism and nail down their theology. I mean, can we get it nailed down with about 10 principles? And it's really hard to do. I think they made it up as they went along. But mostly they're depending on the demiurge, which is what is between you and God. And the body is evil, so therefore Christ cannot be a Savior since He took on a human body. And the body is evil, and therefore He cannot have anything to do with your salvation. So you can just forget about the Christ concept. It's the demiurge. It's whatever's out there somewhere that's a stair step to God, and you have to therefore get in tune with Him. So you do your own research and see how much you like that. Now, Hymenaeus is identified by Paul as a reversionist. His heresy that has infiltrated Timothy's congregation is the false doctrine that the tribulation is already underway. Now, people who confuse passages in Scripture, there are two things that indicate massive historical downtrends. Okay, there is a downtrend in history in the church age, and that includes a lot of things going wrong nationally and internationally. Then in the tribulation, the entire world is encompassed in a massive downtrend. Now, you will say today, because of the international picture, well, we've got an international situation today. So look, comparing the present day with what Revelation reveals for the tribulational period, if I were a pastor that wanted to get across to you that the tribulation had already occurred, then I could present to you that comparison. Look at this. The entire world is in turmoil. We have people rising up with great military power that historically have been in opposition to us. Russia is involved in actually sending submarines into the Gulf of Mexico. They got caught doing that about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We have the Chinese who are building a blue water navy as quickly as they can do this. They're both rattling their swords. And in the meantime, we have a fifth column inside the country called Islam. And they rattle their women and children with strapped-on bombs every now and then. We have been invaded. Now, I could tell you that with all of these facts before us, I could profess to you, well, the tribulation has already started. Then what are you to think? Hey, buddy, what happened to the rapture? I know a lot of people who've been saved, at least I thought they were, outside of this church. I got family members who live in Omaha, family members who live in out yonder somewhere, and I spoke with them on the phone just yesterday. That's what was going on in Ephesus. Why? What is going on in Ephesus? Well, you do know that Nero is in charge in Rome. See, here's the situation. You've got a guy in Rome that acts like a madman. He's really a smart guy. And don't ever think that people who are absolutely vicious are stupid. They're really smart. And the main thing they want to hold on to is their power. And so Nero is doing whatever he does. He's so self-centered, it is unbelievable. Do you know that he considered himself to be an actor? So they have the theater there and they have plays. And he decided, well, I can do that. So he told the people over at the theater company, he said, I'm going to play thus and so part. And they said, okay. He thought that he was a musician. He could play all manner of instruments, including, we're told, the violin. So he would have concerts in which he performed. He considered himself to be a person who could get involved in Halloween. And by that I mean, he would have these big parties, and he would dress up in costumes where no people would not know who he was. He thought of himself as a charioteer. And therefore, we'd ride around Rome in a chariot, all dressed up as if he were a member of the military. And then if there was anyone along the way that didn't agree with anything he was doing, he'd just have them killed. This man drew his conclusion falsely, interpreting the zeitgeist of the Roman Empire, which at the time was, again, under the rulership of Nero. So when you have poor leadership making bad decisions, self-centered and arrogant, that happens occasionally in human history, and especially along the way in the history of the United States. We've had very arrogant people in charge on a local level, state, nation, Congress, Supreme Court, and people can look at that and say, this is really a historical downtrend. So that you've got people you can point to and therefore justify a false doctrine if you're in that league. Now, when dispensational theology then is misinterpreted, it results in serious damage to one's interpretation of history. Now, this is a chart with which I hope you're familiar with. It shows the theocentric, Christocentric, and eschatological dispensations, two in each. And beginning with the creation of Adam, we have a period in which Gentiles function. And then with the Exodus from Egypt in 1441 B.C., we have the dispensation of Israel. This is where the Jews become very prominent in world history and will remain so by means of the unconditional covenants. And then we move at the first advent of Christ in 1 B.C. into the Christocentric dispensations. The incarnation of Christ runs superjacent with the dispensation of Israel. He is the only person who functions in that particular dispensation. He is the incarnate Savior. And then at Pentecost in A.D. 33, we have the birth date of the church, and it will run to the rapture, which is the exit resurrection. And therefore, we move up to heaven for the evaluation tribunal of Christ while the tribulation transpires on earth, a 7-year period leading into the second advent of Christ, which introduces the millennial kingdom. And that will run, obviously, for 1,000 years, and it will terminate at the end of human history with the destruction of the universe noted in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 and following. So to know where you are dispensationally is extremely important as you study the Word of God. what dispensation are you in, and what are the provisions that are in evidence for that dispensation? How do you execute the spiritual life of your day and time? Well, the execution of the spiritual life in the church age is quite different from that in the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the Gentiles. The Gentiles had a ritual approach and a patriotic type of situation. The Jews had the Mosaic law and then subsequent books that gave them guidance, and therefore they observed through ritual at the tabernacle or the temple and so on. The church, you know, the tribulation, you know, is the last 7 years of the dispensation of Israel, where you would go back to the ritual plan. And then finally the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ runs the show for 1,000 years based in Jerusalem. So Paul taught that the rapture was imminent, which by definition means it could occur at any moment, only God knowing the day or the hour. So that's an important doctrine to understand. The rapture can occur at any moment. It could occur today, but it could be 1,000 years from now. It is imminent because Paul believed it would happen in his lifetime. The way that he wrote about the doctrine in his epistles reveals to you that he expected it to occur before he died, but it didn't. And the reason it didn't is because no one knows the day or the hour. Therefore, we must live our lives before God as if it might occur within our lifetime. But we must live our lives before our fellow man as if it would not occur in our lifetime. So these are the kinds of things that help you adjust to the circumstances of your day. And when you look at the dispensational chart, you can see where you are, what the spiritual life is for your day and time, and then you must get into that spiritual life. However, since it is imminent, we must note that these historical trends from the human standpoint have no significance in its timing. It doesn't matter what's going on. It has no significance whatsoever. Only God knows. And there have been uptrends and downtrends in history for the entire church age. There have been times during the 2,000 years of the church age where things have been far, far worse than they are now. Let's just take Nero, for example. He's a church age guy. We'll see more about him later. Consequently, Hymenaeus assumed the historical downtrend during Nero's regime indicated that the tribulation had begun. I guess that is unnerving. When you look at what Nero was doing and someone says to you the rapture's already occurred, you're probably willing to believe that if you don't have the doctrine. This caused him to not only be out of sync with God's timing, his promotion of the idea was leading members of Timothy's congregation astray. Now, why does Paul intervene? Paul intervenes because Timothy's doing nothing about it. If someone is teaching a doctrine within the halls of your church that others are believing, and you discover that that false doctrine is being taught, and that person is allowed to stay unspoken to, allowed to continue teaching this, and others are buying into it, then you're going to find out you're in for some discipline as a pastor. Now, I've been here 27 and a half years. I don't know if anybody has taught a false doctrine here. I have no clue. Nobody's come up with a rapture that's already occurred that I'm aware of. But there are other men, there are hundreds of doctrines that could have been distorted. And if they were told and people bought into them, I don't know. You know, people are reticent to tell authorities about things of that nature because they think they're tattling or they're judging and that kind of thing. And I understand that. But the one thing that cannot be tolerated in a local church is false doctrine. So it takes two witnesses hearing the false doctrine to testify before an authority, the pastor or the deacons, that Fred Jones is teaching this doctrine or communicating this doctrine. He's talking about this doctrine to a lot of people in the church, and it's not what Pastor Griffin has taught in the past. And then we would have to interview that guy and say, hey, it seems you've had a breakthrough. And we all are willing to learn a new look at some piece of information you've come across. So maybe you can convince us about this new idea. So please let us in on it. And then as they let us in on it and we discern from doctrine that, well, this is simply not true, then you tell the person to cease and desist immediately. And if they don't, then you have to say adios. Well, thinking they had missed the rapture, many were led to distrust the message from the pulpit, which claimed the rapture had not yet occurred and the church age was still in progress. So Timothy was teaching the doctrine, but the false doctrine was still being discussed throughout the church. False doctrine in the soul of a believer is compared to gangrene in the body, and its definition is helpful in understanding this illustration. I'll give you the definition of gangrene, and then we will note it again as we introduce the second session and note how that comparison is a physical illness compared to a soul illness. Gangrene is the localized death of soft tissue caused by prolonged interruption of the blood supply that may result from injury or infection. If not treated, the infection can spread beyond the wound and cause death. The administration of antibiotics is the principal treatment, which may be supplemented by the removal of diseased tissue to stop the spread of the infection. Now, there are several ways by which we can compare that to false doctrine in the soul, and that's where we will begin our study at 10 till the hour.